Okay, let's dive into this. We are in Exodus chapter 19. We're in the 13th week of our series in Exodus, chapter 19. And chapter 19 is like the final scene of like act one before the intermission, okay? Because Exodus has 40 chapters, so we're getting right in the middle. So think of Exodus 19 as the climax of a musical, part one. Then chapter 20 is like act two, scene one, and chapter 20 we'll go into next week is the Ten Commandments, all right? So you can see there's a big cutoff there, and Exodus 19 is trying to set Israelites up, and set all of us up who are reading this for the giving of the law. So that's not only the Ten Commandments, but all these other laws that God has for ethics and morality and so forth. So in 19, there's this kind of little break saying that you've got to prepare yourself for receiving the law. God's about to give something. He's about to throw down some knowledge. That's what he's doing. And so prepare yourself to receive. You're about to get constituted as a people. Now, we have to kind of step back, get just a little bit of perspective of the amazing thing that God is doing here. This is something that's never really been done in history. It's hard to imagine, right? You've got these, we've followed these people who are in slavery, 400 years of slavery. God has led them out. They don't have any governance of themselves, right? They don't have any governing bodies themselves. They are, governance is not their forte. They did not rule. They were ruled. And the only laws and ethics and morality that they are familiar with is the pagan empire whose gods governed their slavery and condoned their genocide. So at the same time, that's all they've known. Also, as God is going to constitute them into this nation, they don't even have a land to call their own. Kind of like the Constitution of the United States, right? That was written to describe the laws that the people were to obey by, and also have this idea of certain rights for all the citizens. That's what God is about to do for the Israelites. Now, another thing, just to step back, is that when you look at all of the, at least what archaeologists have found to date as far as Near Eastern ancient literature, when it comes to these ancient societies and if they were able to write and if they had laws, a lot of them, they had their laws, if they could write, they were codified. But none of those societies, none of the Near Eastern ancient literature that we have, none of them has God as the initiator of law. None of them has God as the originator of law. So this is just really unique and distinctive of what's going on here. That, and you will see later in chapter 20 through 40 that you have law, and you have story, and you have law and narrative. And so it's all combined. There was just nothing like that seen in ancient Near Eastern literature. And so that the question of why is God so involved in giving the law? Why is this such an important deal when God gives the law? Because a lot of us, let's be honest, a lot of us will come to the Bible and a lot of us will come to the Old Testament thing. It's just a book of rules. It just sounds really legalistic to me. And so this, I hope, will kind of change and give us a different perspective, God's perspective and Israel's perspective on how they received this law. Why does God get so involved? So let's go ahead. Let's dive in. Chapter 19, beginning at verse 1, says this: on the first day of the 13th month after the Israelites left Egypt, so after the first day of the third month, right? So that's 3 months after they left Egypt. On that very day, they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, which as we talked about last week, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. So Israel is actually going to be in this mountain area for the next 11 months, all right, almost a year. They're going to camp out here. They're going to be learning from God. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, this is what you are to say to the descendants of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves, you have seen what I did in Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Here it is. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant. And so he's going to talk about the covenant, what these promises are in chapters 20 through 40. But this is all the precursor to that. if you obey me. He's calling them into a covenant, a promise type relationship. If you obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. A lot to live up to. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. Now, there's a lot in these phrases, and so I want to dig deeper into them, okay? So beginning at verse 5, this conditional phrase, now, if you obey me, it sounds conditional, but it's not. And one of the things you have to remember is that what we're reading is an English, right? It's English. It's a translation from ancient Hebrew. It's not even modern Hebrew. It's ancient Hebrew. And so that conditional, it sounds like a conditional, if you do this, right, then do that, actually can also be interpreted as a since, like when you do this, like since you do this, or as you do this, right? As you obey me, as you follow me, then you become this nation. So what's that? That's the force of the if. So what we need to remember is that when it comes to the Israelites there who've been delivered out of Egypt, they already are God's treasured possession. They already are, have been chosen to be his priests. They already are that holy nation whose God called them to be. Because this goes all the way back to Abraham. I've mentioned that many, many times. The whole story, everything begins with Abraham. Abraham's promise that through his lineage, through his seed, that the nation, that a nation would be birthed, be a multitude, and they would bless the earth. So the way you need to think about this covenant, this promise, is that you have the bigger promise of Abraham's covenant, and now God is making, God is kind of extending and continuing and making the covenant real specific. This is how you're going to be the people. So the issue here is this. What does it take? What does it take to live into, for the Israelite people who've been slaved for 400 some years, who have no idea of laws, who don't know really ethics, left and right, who don't know governance, who don't know what's good and bad and right and wrong for people, how does it take to live into and become what they are currently not, but God declares them to be? All right, you get that? They're currently not a holy nation, right? They're currently not. They're currently not that holy priesthood. They're not yet. They've been declared to be that. The law, how do they live into that? And so Moses is saying, you live into what God has declared you to be by obeying the law. In other words, the law is guidance for you to be the kind of people that you want to be, that God wants you to be. That's why the law is given. Now, if you're like me, I don't like that word obey, right? I don't like that word obey. Honestly, when I hear the word obey, I have a lot of negative connotation around that word. I hear the word obey, and I hear the word restriction. I hear the word control, suppression, legalism. It's just all death to me, all right? And we all probably bring some baggage when it comes to that word obey. So it's really important, again, that when we get into these laws, again, starting next week, starting chapter 20, that we have a really clear framework in how we're going to receive God's law. Because if you're listening to God's law, there are some laws there that we're never going to actually fully understand because they were written for a particular culture, history, and context, and maybe they don't have that same application today. At the same time, if we're listening to laws and we have this idea that God is untrustworthy, that God is a really mean character, that God is really unkind and patient, then when we receive these laws, we're going to just think the worst about God, especially if there's some laws we don't understand. And so when we come to these laws, it's really important to have a more objective framework or maybe a more clear framework, which is this, that God is love, that God is gracious, that God is the one who saves, that God is the God of love and justice. So that when we start getting into the Old Testament laws, the more specific laws, beginning with the Ten Commandments next week, that we can trust that what God says is good, is just, is right, even though at that point we might not understand why he says particular things. And I'll do my best to give the background of why those particular laws were good and just and so forth. So That's important. But besides that, if you take all of that away when it comes to obedience, why don't we like the word obedience? Let's be honest, right? The reason we don't like obedience is because we don't like to be told what to do. Simple as that, right? We don't like to be told what to do. When your dad said to go, you know, cut the grass, you said no, right? When your mom said to go wash the dishes, you know, it's the 10th time I told you, what'd you say? No, right? That's just us, okay? College students, right? Let's be honest. Right? The reason you wanted to go out of state, the reason that you wanted to live outside of the home was why? It was because you knew that you know better than your mom, you know better than your dad, right? And you didn't want to obey them anymore, right? You ungrateful munchkins, right? It even paid for you to live out there, right? So this is just something that's in us. When we're given a command, we're given a rule, even though it's good for us, there's just something in us that just says, you're not the boss of me, right? It's just like that. Now, what we need to think about in order to receive the law is I want you to think about when has obedience been good for you? When has obedience been good for you? I kind of think of times maybe you had a coach. He's coaching you in athletics or maybe a teacher. And they're teaching you, like, this is the way to do it. And if you don't follow these, like, it's really clear, step one, step two, step three, I mean, algebra or math or things like that. If you don't follow these steps, you're always going to get the wrong answer. But if you follow these steps, you get to the right answer. So there's some situations where I think, yeah, it's like obedience can be really good for us. When has obedience been good for you guys that are married? Right? When you fall in love. When you fall in love, what's the first thing you do? You meet someone, fall in love, what's the first thing you do? Facebook stalk them, right? Facebook stalk them, Instagram stalk them, Google search, right? Okay. And so when you're stalking them, what is it exactly that you're doing? Well, what you're doing is you're not only are you trying to learn about them, you're actually trying to learn what they like. What they like. And so you're trying to learn what they like so that you could pretend to be that person that they would want to fall in love with, right? Right? Am I just like completely blowing away your idea of dating here in the modern age? But here's the thing. When you're doing that and you're trying to figure out what is it the person's like and what do they like so that I could somehow, we don't use this language, but I could somehow conform to what they like. Why do you do that? It's because of love. It's because of love. My wife Angel and I, we've had this thing going on for over a decade where, I mean, it's going to sound really unromantic, but we write down like a list and maybe 10 things. Roy, this is 10 things, the 10 commandments of Angel, right, to me saying these are the things that make me feel loved. These are the things that once in a while just, you know, if you could do, you know, like maybe flowers or something. So these aren't things that are over the top. She's not being like, you know, unrealistic or anything like that. But these are just some things that in our daily routine, in our daily life, in our marriage, that would really help me to know that you're thinking of me, to really help me to know that, like, that I feel loved. And so I keep that on my phone. I have that on my computer. And just look at that once in a while. I have it, like, I have it in my calendar as a recurring event as well, to take a look at it and, you know, maybe do something. And I know that sounds really unromantic, especially for some of you that are dating or engaged. You think, like, why do you need a paper for that, right? Shouldn't you know that already, right? Don't you know what your wife loves and enjoys? I don't know. And trust me, you don't know either, right? The person you're getting married to, you think you know, but you don't, all right? And when it comes to those times where I do something, let me tell you something. I might have to go out of my way, so to speak. It might be something that she likes, but that I don't necessarily maybe enjoy, doesn't like feed me. But when I do it, and when I serve her in that way and obey what she likes, that fills her heart. She's so overjoyed. And when that happens, that makes me happy. That makes me overjoyed. That makes me so glad I did something that maybe in that moment, maybe the obedience part I didn't really like. But I'm so glad I did because it pleased her. When you come to the Old Testament law, here it is, guys. When you come to the Old Testament law, it is not a rule book. It is God's list of commands of like, these are the things that would bring him joy. These are the things, if you do these things, you're going to, not only is it going to bring joy to you, you're going to become the people that you want to be. And that would bring him so much joy. And it's going to bring you so much joy. So all of this law is given in the context of relationship. It's not just here. Here's law 101. Read this, church, and memorize it. It's not that. This is all coming out of love. In fact, when you go through the Old Testament, the primary language that's used between to describe covenant and promise between God and his people is marriage. That's the analogy that's used over and over again whenever God talks about his relationship, his covenant relationship with people. So it's really important to say, when we see this law, it's coming from a place of love, not a place of like moral constriction or legalism or anything like that. That's why people loved the law. So God, what he's going to say is that even though they are already the people, okay, God is, they're declared to be these people, but they're not living up to that yet. God is saying that through obedience to the law, this loving law, that you activate the promise, that you get transformed into what? Those three things that he talks about. Treasured possession. So, treasured possession. The Hebrews, God sees the Hebrews as his most important relationship, as his most treasured relationship. For you, think about that. What's the most important relationship you have in your life? What's the funnest person that you can be around? What's, a person, if you're going to be invited over for dinner, and you just know the conversation's going to be rich, the food's going to be rich, everything's going to be rich. You just can't wait to be with those people. Can you imagine when God calls you his treasured possession, that he sees you that way? Again, it's kind of a love that we're not used to. That God, when he sees you, he can't wait to spend time with you. That God, when he looks at you and he says, I love our conversations. I love spending time with you. I love the way that you pray. I love the way that you process difficulties through life. I love the way that we have conversations about pain. I love the way that you interact with the word and you listen to me and you hear me and you receive my word. We are his greatest treasure, his greatest relationship. I know it's hard for us to imagine God way, but that's the way he is. That's the way he is. Now, one of the things that I want to do to help that is that beginning October, I think it's 21st, a couple Sundays from now, I'm going to be teaching a class just called Devotions. Really simple, it's just called Devotions. And it's just a way that we can come together. So, for example, let's say that you feel like a little distant from God, or you want to know how to have a conversational relationship with God where his love really reaches you and speaks to you. That's the class for you, okay? So you should come for that. This is just open to everyone. Be doing it for about 6 to 8 weeks. And I'm going to give us a kind of a structured way to be able to engage. How does God speak to us today? Well, he speaks to us in many ways, but this is one of the primary ways, is through this. How can we read this, hear God, have a conversation with God, hear him speak in our lives, and deepen our understanding of his love, of his grace, and his direction for our lives? And I think the part that I'm going to be most, I'm most excited about, not only that we're getting into the word, but every Sunday when we gather together as a group, we'll be getting together in small groups, but we'll just be sharing. We'll be sharing how God is speaking to us through the week. Pray for one another, encourage one another, love one another. All right, sound good? So that's like October 21st, and everyone's going to be invited to that class, and it'll just be a great way to continue to hear how God speaks so that we can live into and understand what it means to be that treasured possession. All right, number two, the second one is the kingdom of priests. That's the description of us. We're to be a kingdom of priests. Now, what do priests do? What do pastors do? Well, priests and pastors, they serve people. So one of the fundamental identities of what it means to be a follower of Jesus is that we're servants. serve those around us. When Jesus, near the end of his ministry, right, and he said, you know, all authority has been given to me, and then he, what did he do? He changed his clothes and took the form of a servant, took on the towel, and he washed all his disciples' feet, and he says, do this for one another. It's like a primary understanding of who we are as followers of Jesus. We serve other people. And then priests and pastors, they are seen as mediators between God and people. So we're supposed to introduce people to Jesus. We're supposed to be an example of the kingdom. So to be a kingdom of priests that describes the nation of Israel, there's to be a servant nation, not a ruling over type nation, taking a mediatorial role. In other words, another way to say it is that what God has done for the Hebrews through Moses, God wants to do for other nations and other people through the Israelites. That's amazing. That big task that we have. I was thinking about this just for us because there's been, I'm so glad, right, that there's some new people coming to SCAC too. That's awesome, right? We welcome them. Glad you guys are here. I just want you to know one of the things that has been so central to us in living out what it means to be a kingdom of priests. And how are we representing Jesus? How are we being a mediator? How are we being an example? How are we helping others to see Jesus? And there's a lot of things that we might do when it comes to fellowships and we want people to come to know and Sunday services and things like that. But our main outreach has been to our community, just right here in the neighborhood of Beacon Hill, and specifically to Dearborn Park International School. And that has been going on. I mean, the vision for that was birthed, you know, maybe 15 years ago. I mean, even I think when I was in seminary school, God just had this vision that if you're in a church, and especially if you're in a community like this where it's houses all around you, and in a community with such deep needs, like the church needs to matter. The church needs to be there for a reason. And if you don't have a reason for being there, then go somewhere else. You know, if we were a church in the suburbs, it would look very different. Probably in the way that we did things would be very different. If we were out in Issaquah or something like that. But when you're in a church with a community and you've got a school next to you, next door, that's 90% free reduced, that's 9% poverty, then as a church, you need to have a purpose for being here. So that's just been an important part of kind of our role in our engagement in the community and our understanding of what it means to be a priest, a community to the church, to the school. And so we've done different things through the years of like uniform drives and school supplies and things like that. Most recently, we had the after-school program as well. Most recently, I loved it. All the small groups, so thankful. This was right before summer. All the small groups, most of them, they adopted a class. They adopted a teacher. And they put some money into it. They chipped in like $200. And we went to the school and we got all the lists of all the supplies and all the things that the teachers needed. And we gathered them all together. Stacy did so much work in ordering everything from Amazon. And so we brought all the boxes to Amazon. And we had a dinner with the teachers. We had all the small groups come together. Then all the teachers come together. And all the boxes for their classes, all the Amazon boxes are up on the stage. I mean, it was just an amazing, amazing event to come together. And I'm so proud and I'm so thankful for a church that has a growing, we're not there yet, a growing DNA, understanding that the gospel, this is what the gospel does. This is what this gospel is for our particular community. And so that's just a big part of our heart for our community, of how we are a demonstration, how we are being the kingdom of priests in our community. And just this last week, because we did that late when the school year was about to be over. And so just this past week, one of the teachers and the PTA, they came across the street and they just brought me a big stack of letters, thank you letters from the students and a couple of poster boards. Okay, they're all in my office. But I wanted to just highlight a couple of thank you notes from students at the school. Okay, I thought it was pretty cool. So there's one here from Laura. Okay, so Laura says, you are great people. Thanks again for what you did for us. And I love this next sentence. You and I both know you did a good job helping our community. Thank you, sincerely, Laura. Thank you so much. And then she has this rock star, and maybe she's the rock star, maybe we're the rock star I don't know. And then another one, this was really interesting because for all of the talk about people saying that, the public school, kick God out of school, or, God's not there anymore, they kick prayer out of school. I mean, just that, don't say stuff like that, all right? There were so many cards that had stuff like this, crosses. There was another one that had actually a drawing of the church building, okay? And all these, I just love this. So it says, Dear SCC, thank you for all the stuff that you've given us, every one of us. It's very thankful. We all love the games and other things you gave us. I love this next sentence. We hope we can do things for you too. We are all very happy. Thank you. And then you got God, and you have the cross, you have stars, and you have hearts. And I mean, it's awesome. Just love seeing that, These cards or these ideas of who God is would not be created in people's minds if we did not do what we did. Does that make sense? I mean, I'm so glad that there's people in the public school and there's children who can be raised, like they can see like, oh, it's just like natural, like a church just loves on us. Like that's just what they do, all right? Another one, this one is very insightful, very insightful. Excuse me, says this. Nathan says this, Dear SCAC, thanks for all the stuff you gave. I love the Lego and all the stuff like paper and connects. I used to go to the church program too, so I knew you were willing to help our school. This guy is really smart, right? I mean, he's just putting it all together. I knew you were, I love that. He's like, I know that your heart is there. I knew you were willing to help our school, and I'm sorry about how the program ended when the people who gave you money shut down. I mean, he's basically got it right, and how everything, fell apart. He basically got it right. But, man, I love that. But I just love, he's just saying, I love that line, I knew you were willing. It's like, with everything that you've done and everything you demonstrated, I don't just see the gifts, in other words. I don't just see the gifts. I see the heart behind it. It's coming from somewhere. That's what I love. But thank you for all the stuff that you gave us. And I think is there one more? Thank you, SCC, for the things you donated. Please, can you come to our class so we can meet you, all right? So there's your invitation, all right? And you know that we have that open invitation from the school. Any of your small groups. I mean, it's amazing. A church, a school inviting the church to come. You can actually be part of our school. You can actually come to class. And I know this is coming from a kid, but this, you guys know, if you've met your teacher, this is coming from the teachers too. Okay? By the way, these are the teachers initiating this in class as well. Can you guys all do that? Let's do a project. Let's all write a thank you letter to Seattle Chinese Alliance Church. All right? Dear SCAC, thank you for the blue mailboxes. I am very grateful for them because I am messy. I mean, look at that handwriting, right? Yeah, I am messy. You are the best. I love this. You are the best people on planet Earth. I love that. And you guys all know, as believers, when it comes to generosity, especially doing things out in the community, Jesus said, when you do your alms, he said, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And what that means to me is that when we give, we need to give, not only do we give generously, but we give forgetfully. You don't need props. You don't need thank you notes. You don't need any of those things. We don't need that. I bring this to your attention because by doing good and doing it in an ethical way, in a way I think that's generous, that really pleases the heart of God, we show what the church is really about. We show what the heart of God is really about. So they have a really clear understanding that the God of the universe is the God who has not forgotten them. In their poverty, in their issues, and there's so many domestic issues and things at home, that there is a God who cares for them. They need to hear that loud and clear from the church. The church, for goodness sakes, that's right across the street. It would be tragedy if people in our community and people in the school that are across the street go for years and decades and generations and they have no idea what the church is about and what those people are about. And so we need to continue making that message loud and clear that we are a people of God. Yes, we are people of church. And this is what it means, is that we love you and that we serve you. And so I do have an ask this morning. If you are someone that's, you are ready when it comes to this idea of being a kingdom priest, and you're like, I'm on board. You know, I serve at a soup kitchen, or there's a nonprofit that deals with homelessness, or there's another medical nonprofit that I give my time to, or, you know, I'm on the board of some other organization that's seeking to make more of up there, come down there. Man, continue on it. Keep doing it. Keep pressing into that. Find that what that thing is that God has given you that's giving you that passion. However, if you have not, if this is still something that you're still trying to figure out, God, I'm a kingdom priest, right? God declares you the kingdom priest, and you're like, yeah, how do I live into that, right? I want to encourage you. Would you think about giving your time, your talent, a season, whatever it might be, give it to Dearborn. Give it to Dearborn. I know a person, I won't name them, because anyway, they're awesome, and they live in North Seattle. They work in Everett. They live in North Seattle. They work in Everett. And what this person does is they commute down to Dearborn. They work there. Fights all that traffic. Just once a month, goes down and helps out with the library at Dearborn. Just amazing. Beautiful. There's other stories. We have other things. We have other people who are trying to do different things. But the point is this, is that we as a church, there's a vision for us to be kingdom priests right here. And it may not be for everyone, but I hope that everyone at least gives it a shot, because this is the vision for us as God's church here. Amen? All right? Okay. Last one is the Holy Nation. Last one is Holy Nation. Let me find my notes here. So holy, to be holy means to be set apart for unique purpose. And what's also interesting about this particular idea of God forming a whole nation is that theologians, a lot of them frame Exodus 19, and actually all of Exodus, the whole book, they frame it in terms of creation theology rather than covenant theology. Covenant theology is the idea of promise. God is always making these promises to people. People make these promises to God. Again, it begins back with Abraham, right? And so the Exodus, the whole story of Exodus, is God's continuing faithfulness to his promise to make the nation that's like slaves into a real nation, to a holy nation's representatives. But what I love about these other theologians, they don't look at it that way. I mean, it's true that there is a covenantal theology. There's promises going on. But what we're seeing here is God is actually creating a people. God's actually forming a people. This is something that we just haven't seen anything like this before ever. And so God has to give them the laws. God has to create this internal framework in people, because you know what happens if God doesn't give them the law? If God does not give them the law, they will be a people that simply repeat what Egypt did to them. What Egypt did to them, they will do for others. Because their heart's not formed yet. That's all they know. And that's all the other nations do. But it's going to be so different. This nation's going to be so loving. All of that love and justice, it doesn't come from a God who's reading a book about laws and justice. All of that law and justice comes from the heart and the very nature of God. And what God is doing, he's through the laws, he's giving his very nature of justice and mercy to the people. One way to think about it is, all the ways that govern the universe, you know, up there with God, and all the ways that he thinks that he does things, this cosmic theology, so to speak, he's trying to interpret that. He's trying to integrate that. He's trying to translate that into earth, into Hebrews' social, moral, ethical fabric. It's amazing what he's trying to do. That's why this idea of God's law rooted in God's heart and God's character coming down here so that the people could be a blessing. This is all a precursor to Jesus' prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what God is doing with the law. God, I want to give this to you. This is a part of me. I'm giving you this chunk of me, of who I am. I'm going to translate it into your social, relational worship order. It's amazing. It's beautiful. That's why the law, when you read the Old Testament over and over, it's seen as a blessing to people. The psalmists have this repeated line, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditated on it day and night." Contrast that with the way that a lot of Christians, I know, and me myself, sometimes we look at the law. It's just this rule book. It's just this thing that's meant to constrain and constrict us. What is the framework that allows you to think of the law as something I love and I want to meditate on that relationship? Well, it's because it comes from relational God. That's the way you see it. That's the way they saw it. And so I want us to get us into that mind frame as well, or else we're not going to do well stumbling through Exodus 20 through 40. We're constantly questioning, constantly wondering, is God a good God? Is he not a good God? Is he a bad God? Or it just doesn't make sense. No, God's a good God. All of this law comes from his loving relationship with people. Now, if these phrases sound really familiar to you as a Christian, that's great. I hope they do. 1 Peter 2:9 says this: "You are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." These phrases, right, those are lifted directly from Exodus 19. That's 1 Peter. Those phrases are directly lifted from Exodus 19. Why are they repeated in the New Testament? It's simple. If you were to talk to a Hebrew in the time of Moses and say, "Hey, tell me your story. What are you about?" And he would say this: "Look, it's a crazy story. We were enslaved. We were trapped by evil. But God sent us a deliverer. And we were saved by the blood of the Lamb. And we were set free to begin to follow God's ways into the promised land." That's what they would say their story is. See, as a Christian today, you can say exactly the same thing. That's your story. That's all of our stories as well. We were enslaved to sin and evil, but God sent a Savior, Jesus. And we were saved by the blood of the Lamb. He's the Passover Lamb that was sacrificed for us. And now we've been unchained. We've been set free to follow God into the promised land. And we've got a lot of growing before we get there to the promised land. We've got a lot to learn, a lot that needs to be transformed, but it's our destiny. And so the life that we live now, it no longer revolves just around myself, just about my kingdom, what I'm trying to do for my life. But what it means now is to live into what it means to be God's treasured possession, a deep abiding relationship with Jesus, and what it means to be a kingdom of priests that represent God to the world and a holy nation following God's laws so more of up there can come down here. And by the way, just as a reminder, I can't go too deep into this, but Jesus said that all of the Old Testament laws, for some of you who've studied this for a lot, you know there's like 613 some Old Testament laws, and we're not going to go through all of them either. But Jesus said this about the Old Testament law. He's the fulfillment of it. And he said this, is that to summarize all of the Old Testament, all those books, he says it can be summarized and just whittled down into just these phrases, these two laws. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And then a second, he said, equally important. So it's kind of interesting. He says, this is the first law, but then here's a second law that's equally important. So this second law, it's not really a second law, it's really a first law as well. Okay, that's what he's saying. Like, you can't separate these two. So he says, you got to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. That's the first and greatest. And the second is equally important. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments, these two sayings. In other words, to make it really easy, when you're loving God and when you're loving others, you're being obedient. You're being obedient. What does it take to be obedient to God, right? That's a good question. What does God require of me? Like, what does he want from me? All right, all these laws, and you got so many, the New Testament so complicated, or the Ultimate so complicated. It's really simple. When you're loving God and you're loving others, you're being obedient to God. When you're loving God, when you're loving others, you're actually following Jesus. And when you're loving God and you're loving others, you're manifesting the presence of God up there. You're manifesting it through you, through the Holy Spirit, down here. So just a couple of questions, you can think about this week, and just to close. First, when it comes to being a treasure possession, how are you spending time with God? He's your most important relationship too. And we know that. But sometimes we don't act on it. God says to us already, you are my most important relationship. You are my most treasured relationship. And the response to that love, we spend time with God. How can you spend more time with God? And then second, what do you need, or who do you need to love this week? Who do you need to love this week? And number three, maybe the last one is when it comes to being that whole nation and following God's laws, maybe there's an area of your life you feel like, I'm not being obedient. Where is an area of your life that really God is calling you right now? Says, do it. Don't delay. Go for it. Follow me into what he's calling you to do, to make more of up there being manifested down here. Amen. Let's pray, church. Lord God, thank you for this time and this moment, this day that brings us all together. And we are really in awe of what you do for people. As we sang this morning, your love just is not only is it never ending, but the intensity of your love never wanes. And we're about to get in some chapters. I mean, you've already done so much for the people of the Israel, but to now basically translate your character of justice and mercy and love and grace into words so that the people who were delivered might live as a delivered people and be marked by that for the rest of their lives. And thank you, God, that you have done the same exact thing to us through Jesus Christ. And we want to continue, Lord God, following him. And so as we're here today, we just want to think about a couple things for all of us. How can we, God, are we spending time with you in response to the grace that you give into our lives? Are we with you as you are with us? And it's not a conditional thing. We want to respond as well out of love. And thank you that you're the God that's always calling us, Lord, as your treasured possession to be with you. You love being with us. And for some of us, we're also thinking, like, who do we need to love this week? Who have we maybe withheld love from? That out of grace, we need to turn that story. We're going to change that narrative. And you call us to love others. Many times, especially when they don't deserve it, that's grace. And then who or what? What do I need to do to be obedient to you? What is it in a relationship? What is it at work? Decision that I need to make? What is it that I need to be obedient to you that falls in the line with your law and your character? So thank you, Father, for this morning. Thank you for your word that continues to speak. Thank you for amazing love that gives us law, not as a straitjacket, but as a love letter, so that we might be more and more conformed to your image. In Christ's name we all pray. Amen.